Father God, we thank you that as we gather around the table, so to speak, once again, remembering the incredible sacrifice, and as Easter is quickly approaching, just thinking about Holy Week and the incredible price you paid, the body and the blood broken and spilt for us. Our life truly is in your hands, and you are absolutely open to any prayer, Lord, that we would have, whether it be a desperation prayer, a prayer of help, or just a prayer of gratitude and thankfulness. Lord, all of these things are acceptable before you, and I pray, God, that as we continue to grow in our walk with you, help us see that relationship grow and blossom into what you desire. Lord, thank you for each one who's come this morning, and I pray that as we dig into your word, allow it to speak clearly and powerfully in our hearts and minds. And we ask that together in Jesus' name. And all the church said, amen. Well, I want to welcome you this morning. It's good to be back. We had an incredible missions trip to North Carolina. You're going to hear a little bit about that this morning, but I had the privilege of going with the team. Big thanks to Kevin and Sean for pitching in and preaching good sermons. Thank you guys for that. But I just got to say, as we enter into this Rock Solid series, how rock solid the team that went really was. There's the clicker. Let me grab this, because you're going to want to see this picture. All right, so here is the Motley Crew, the regional missionaries here. So this is Beetree Christian Church. You might have seen it on the news. We got to go to that site and visit and do some praying, and the Weirs have an incredible testimony with this church and with Pastor Mike that was there, so we got to meet him. But everything, it almost didn't feel like a missions trip because not a whole lot went wrong. So, I mean, you know, usually when you do these kinds of things, there's always something that has to happen. But God kept us safe, and it was all really good. From the labor work to the pitching in and helping, I was so impressed with all the kids' attitudes that went. Even the three-hour time zone change was good. But, you know, we even had youth that were so ambitious, they even tried out some dumpster diving. You're going to hear more about that on the 13th, so come back next week and you'll hear that report. But truly, it was just an incredible trip. And even though we physically went, you all went with us. You went with us in your gifts and money that you gave. You gave us prayer support, encouragement along the way, and we know that you were with us. And so we want to say thank you to all of you who helped us make that happen. So as we enter into this final section, we're calling it Rock Solid, because as we've been going with us through this Sermon on the Mount, we've been kind of transitioning different sections of it as Jesus has this very lengthy sermon. And so to lead into this, I want to share with you a story of what happened, one of the things that happened on the trip. So as you might expect, we had 20 people going, and there was really two different groups. Me and Michael had a group of girls that went to one house that was actually on its near end of the project. If you can imagine, as the devastation of the hurricane came in, and it's been 6 months, some houses that were totally devastated are actually really close to being able to be moved back into. But there are other houses where the other team was, about 40 minutes apart from each other. That house still is very much down to its studs and needs a lot more work to develop. And we're going to hear more about those stories. What we had the privilege of doing was Michael and the girls got to work on Tom and Patricia's house. Now, that's Tom in the picture. We actually never got to meet Patricia, they are both kind of registered handicapped people. And the story that they have of the flooding was, as you see it, where we are standing, that would have all been completely underwater. Basically, they were 30 feet from a little creek that went by their house, and not really in danger of flooding, but with the amount of water that had come in, they actually had waves of it where there was like a 10-inch rain, a 15-inch rain, and then the final hurricane that dumped 30 inches of rain. I mean, the ground was completely saturated. There was nowhere for this water to go but up and out. And so in a matter of hours, that little creek became a raging river. And you can imagine, as they were handicapped and unable to really get out of the storm, they hunkered down in the storm in the upstairs of this house. And so as they were nail-biting and praying and all that stuff you would do in the second story, just a few feet underneath them was a raging muddy river that was destroying their kitchen, their living room, their master bedroom, bathrooms, all of that. And we had the privilege of going in, again, Michael and I, we started with the subfloor, and just like it does in HGTV, right, poof, it was done, right, a beautiful finished floor and trim. And so that was our project. That's what we got to do. And again, there's more, you know, to share about that. But really, they did not have flood insurance. And so with the help of IDES, who's our ministry partner there on location, we support them on a monthly basis. But then also, they were the ones that we went with on the trip, as well as, again, your support and then being able to go and bless them. We were able to do this good work. And so really that leads into, I think, a great illustration of what Jesus is talking about today in Matthew chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, smartphones, tablets, you can turn with me there. And really what I want to do is you're turning there to kind of remind us where we've been in this Sermon on the Mount. We make our final transition into this series. And so if you remember back in September, we did the King's Kingdom. And notice the word kingdom there is a upside down kingdom. It's a flipped kingdom. And that's because all the Beatitudes are very flipped from what we would think the world's messaging is. And so we started through the Beatitudes, and then we marched through that into the series we got into in January with the Kingdom Greater Than Culture. That's what we had these black wristbands for, and we were thinking through that. And really, Jesus was challenging us with that whole idea. It isn't just a flipped kingdom, but to really understand that Jesus is calling us to answer higher calling, to focus on the kingdom greater than the culture. And then we moved into what we just ended with the series, the when you pray, Jesus taught us how to draw near to our Father in heaven. And we spent the last several weeks looking through that, and now we make our final transition today into this rock solid, because Jesus is going to be teaching us for the next several weeks, how do we build beyond the temporary? How do we make something that lasts, that is eternal, that is long-lasting, that will far outlive us? And so he's going to be positioning us today into this series with that in mind. And he's going to talk about possessions. He's going to talk about money. And I was thinking about a few more pictures here. If there was any a trip that would help us remind how temporary our possessions are, this trip was one of them. You know, the girls found this mug. It was a Charlie Brown mug that had a custom name on the top of it, and we haven't heard exactly, I think there was some research going to be done on who this mug actually belonged to, but you know, all week long they were walking back and forth over this one particular spot, and they just began to notice there was a little white speck on the ground that is like, let's dig this thing up. And so it was encased in mud, and they found this mug. Jeff actually found a collector's trader card that was in a hard plastic shell, again, just stuck in the mud, and he looked down, and there was something in there, so he dug it out. I mean, people's possessions were literally just scattered all over the countryside, caked in mud. People's stuff piled up, cars were completely caked in mud, and even homes had been washed away. And so all of that was a very visual reminder for, I think, all of us and how temporary all of this is. And it begins to help us understand, how do we live rock solid? We live rock solid as we consider what Jesus tells us here this morning. Beginning in verse 19, turn with me there. Jesus says, "Don't store up treasure here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them." We can add in here, I think, "and floods can take everything away, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasure in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Your eye is like a lamp that provides light to your whole body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if that light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other, You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. So let's roll up our sleeves and get into this. Jesus, in verse 19, makes this statement, right? Don't store up treasure in heaven. There are four truisms of treasure that I want to begin with. And they really jump off of this first idea. And it doesn't matter whether they're eternal treasure or earthly treasure. Treasure is still treasure. And these truisms that we're going to look at, I think, really speak to our day and age and just understanding what are we really saying this. And the first thing is right off this point that Jesus makes is that everyone has treasure. Okay, Jesus doesn't begin by asking, does anybody have treasure? Right? Does anybody? Anybody? Like, oh man, that was a big point that I was going to make, but nobody has treasure. I guess I'll just move on. He doesn't ask the question, does he? It's an assumption that is correct, right? He says, we do. We all have treasure, whether it be a wealthy businessman, whether it's a struggling single mother, whether it's a college student buried in debt, a retiree living on a fixed income, we all have treasure. We all have things that are precious to us. It's a universal idea that we need to understand. Everyone has it. The second truism that I want to look at is treasure reveals identity. What we treasure isn't just what we possess, it's what possesses us. Now, you might have heard this before. One man's junk is another man's treasure. That's right, that's right. Our treasure reveals what is our deepest values. Our treasures reveal our desires, and in many ways, they reveal our identity, which is why Jesus says in verse 21, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Right? It's an identity statement that Jesus is getting at. We're going to peel back this a little bit more, but we've got to understand, really, Jesus is saying, show me your treasure, and I'll show you your heart. Okay? The third truism, treasure is a choice. The phrase, don't store up, implies agency. It implies ownership. Okay? So we actively choose our treasure. It doesn't find us. You know, you could imagine, oh, wait a second. Where did all of this money come from? It just happened to show up on my bank account. No, usually, Kevin, that doesn't work like that, right? Right? You usually requires an amount of saving and intentionality. We don't just wake up, look at all these 10 cars I have in my driveway. How did they get there? No, we went to an auction, we bought them, went to the car dealership and purchased, right? It was a choice that we made to have the things or not to have the things that we have or don't have. Every day we make those decisions. And what I love about this specific teaching is Jesus knows this about us, all right? He knows that money, treasure, possessions, they're all tangible. This is what we deal with every day. And so he tells us there's two treasure systems that you have. All right, one's temporary, one's eternal, one's heavenly, one's earthly. And we have a choice in what is going to be that treasure. All right, the fourth truism here, treasure determines direction. The treasures we choose to set the trajectory of our lives. Like a compass due north, our treasure inevitably does direct our decisions. It directs our relationships. Is this person safe to be around my treasure? It directs our priorities. What is most valuable? See, all of this begins to be important as we expand this idea to look at what Jesus is saying. These things hold true as we look at, then, is it earthly or eternal treasure? Okay? And so here's the big idea for us, which is probably one of the biggest materialistic challenges we have as we live in America, one of the most consumer nations in the world, right? Here's the big idea. Jesus isn't condemning possessions themselves, but rather the storing up of them as our ultimate source of meaning, security, and identity. Again, we live in America that says you need a better home, you need a newer car, you need the latest technology, you need a larger investment portfolio, okay? These are the things, these are the messaging that we get. And at some point today, you may turn on the TV or you may listen to the radio, and one of the early challenges I have for us is, try that out, right? How many times are you told that your life is not enough without this? Right? Like, how many times on the radio are you told to buy this and your life will be finally complete for at least a day, right? Maybe. We have to be mindful of that. So we're going to get to more of this in the so what section, but these are things that you and I, they may be some of the hardest parts of us actively following Jesus and holding those tensions well, okay? And I think that's why he says in verse 20, store your treasure in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Okay? Interestingly enough, he uses the same verb that redirects the accumulation of things. So he says, don't store up. And then he says, do store up. Okay? The same verb, storing up, is applied here, and the idea is hoarding. So don't hoard here on earth, but apparently hoarding in heaven is okay. There you go. If you're a hoarder, if you got all those extra storage containers that you really probably shouldn't have, guess what? Just store it in heaven and you're good to go, okay? I was thinking about storing up treasure in heaven and how impactful this trip that we just came back from North Carolina on, kingdom investment was made on this trip for Tom and Patricia, for Federico and his house that we're working on. And I would say maybe even more powerfully for those, not just those that we serve, but those that went. There was real kingdom investment made, and you guys made that. What I want us to understand is, even in that example, eternal things were happening as you were writing a check for the trip. Eternal things were happening as you in your heart said, I want to go on this trip. I want to support this trip in prayer. I want to be attentive to the needs of this trip and really help these things happen. Don't minimize that. Eternal things were happening and are happening because of the work done in the name of Jesus. That is eternal treasure. And we, probably this side of eternity, will never see all that it was or is. But King Jesus knows about that. And so in so doing, right, we reveal the location of our heart. Check this out. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus is saying, there's a location for your cardia. That's the Hebrew word that implies the center of one's will, the emotional and thoughtfulness of their, really you could say a whole person, the cardia. For where your treasure is, there your cardia, your inner being, your whole person is also. Notice Jesus says our heart follows our treasure, not the other way around. Our heart always follows the treasure, and so we got to understand that our investments don't just reveal our priorities, they actually create them. We come to love what we invest in, and I like to think that many of you loved the team that went to North Carolina, right? We wanted to invest in that because we love the people that are going, right? We love the opportunity that it presents for these young people to go and experience this. I think about Emily getting ready to go run her marathon in just a couple of weeks, or Liz and the kids going in May to Honduras, right? I think about our missionaries that we support every month through the church. We give to them. We invest into this work because we love it, because we love to see God's kingdom spreading and growing and thriving. And just so you know, 12% of every dollar you give to the church goes directly to international missions. We have a whole missions team that helps ensure that that work is being done. I think about, if you didn't know this, in our hallway, right on the back wall over here, you can see all the work that's being done across the world. And so this is the heartbeat of the church, right? We want to see these things, not because we have to, but because it's part of our cardia. It's part of our being as ECC. We want to see these things continue to be happening. Now, notice again, what is Jesus driving at here? It's not the possession itself, is it? It's the heart, it's the security, it's the reliance, moving beyond the possession and into trusting, reliant, and security in Jesus, into eternal things. Which is what, if you look at the New Testament, Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, he reminds them of that very truth. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, fix our gaze, fix our attention on the things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone. Even the flooring that we put in, even the trim that we did work so hard on will soon be gone, is what it says, right? The physical stuff that we're doing, but the things that we can't see will last forever. The impact that we made through doing those things, it's what ultimately lasts. And notice, that's the same truth that Jesus is getting at in verse 22. Fixing our eyes, Paul says, Jesus says, your eyes are like a lamp that provide light for your body. Same idea, fixing our attention. What captures our attention? Your eyes are a lamp that provides light to the body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. All right? And so what are we fixing our gaze on? What is catching our attention? And Jesus, to make his point, right? And again, we got to pause here and think about this. If we got this backwards, if the light that you think you have is actually darkness, if we do have it backwards and we thought the light was light, but it's actually darkness, how deep is that darkness? All right, when we start buying the world's messages, we're going down a pretty dark hole. When we start believing that we need more and more and more to be content and satisfied, when we find our identity in the things that are so temporary, we're going down a really dark place. And so what we choose to focus on, what captures our attention, illuminates our entire inner life. You can think about a lighthouse, you know, guiding the ships to safety. What we fix our gaze upon guides our spiritual life to safety or destruction. So we got to make sure that our eyes are healthy. And so it does, it begs the question as we look at this, right? Are our eyes healthy? Are we being filled with light? It's interesting, again, the Greek word here, the word for healthy, haplos, can also mean single-mindedness, generosity, focused. That's what this word healthy means. And I think what Jesus is getting at here is that single-minded devotion, being focused on kingdom things, not earthly things. That's what a healthy eye looks like. That's what a healthy gaze is focused on. The things that are unseen, not the things that we do see. But then the unhealthy eye, we got to ask the question, the unhealthy, poneros, means evil, sick, even stingy. So it's interesting that both words, one has a connotation of generosity, one has the connotation of stingy, when we're talking about money and possessions here. So again, the focus becomes greed, selfish ambition, even divided priorities. Our eternal spiritual perception becomes darkened when those are the main focus, when we fixed our eyes on that, which I think is why in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. He sort of draws the hard line in the sand. No one, not me, not you, not anybody can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. See, divided loyalty is ultimately no loyalty. Our spiritual life demands a wholehearted commitment. And I want to illustrate this. It's baseball season, right? And so maybe today you'll later on go and watch a baseball game or something, and we've really enjoyed baseball season. So I'll show with you, maybe this is aging me a little bit. Growing up, one of my favorite pitchers, Randy Johnson, he had a nasty fastball and a great slider, and it was like he's made the top 10 Hall of Fame, and he was always somebody that I looked at. I remember him more in the Seattle days, but you know, I think maybe he kind of hit his peak with Arizona Diamondbacks. That could be debated, but that's fine. And I was thinking about how, again, baseball season, Randy Johnson, right, great pitcher, somebody as a kid I really looked up to. But just imagine with me, go with me on this illustration. So imagine him striking out all the Yankees, and, the next inning, right, instead of him coming off the pitcher's mound, he just puts on the Yankees hat, right, and stays on the mound, and then starts throwing balls against the Arizona Diamondbacks. Like, what would that be? I mean, he would never do that, right? He'd be booed off the mound if he even attempted to do that. And I was thinking about this as team elements are. We have rivals, and usually that's done in a pretty good spirited manner. But for some reason, we think we can do that with God. See, so often, right, we can allow ourselves to be divided in spiritual life with earthly possessions like it's no big deal. But I wanted to remind us where we started in this message. That may be one of the greatest tensions you and I have to hold. To be really mindful of the materialistic culture that we live in, that the messaging is constantly more is better, newer is necessary. But Jesus is calling us to something different. And so we start reflecting on this, and we got to ask ourselves the question, like, what does occupy our thoughts? What does capture our attention? What do we desire? Some of this goes back to how much is enough? How much is too much? Again, these are the tensions that Jesus is inviting us into to say, hey, be a follower of me. Let me be enough for you. Let the eternal things be weighty and sink in and allow those to bring contentment and satisfaction. Now, does that mean that we can't have a good running vehicle? No. Does that mean that we can't have a building to get into from the cold and rain called a home? No, that's not, I think, what Jesus. It doesn't mean we can't have warm jackets or anything like that. Listen, there's a lot of empathy for anyone who has something nice here, okay? Jesus, again, is actually not talking so much about the possession, but what do we value that? How highly do we value that possession? Is there something more spiritual about having three clunkers that may or may not get you to work, or something that's new off the lot that's guaranteed to run? You know, and even though, I guess, the illustration there is it's not always guaranteed to run, you know? But the whole, you can understand my point. Like, we get so caught up in, like, oh, it's got to be new, or if I'm somehow spiritually better because I don't have anything new. And it's like, well, is the bed of nails thing really in Scripture? Now, there is absolutely picking up our cross daily. But how does that look? And I think that's for each one of us to really come to grips with Jesus and say, Jesus, how much is enough? How are you calling me to live? And how much is too much? And so what I want to do this morning is really give us five treasure-guiding principles that I hope if we apply that will really help navigate any of those thoughts that you may be having. If you're feeling, oh no, I got to justify myself to Darren for buying this or doing that. Listen. Just sit back, relax, and really allow God to speak into this. So the first principle is this. We need to recognize the battle in our hearts. If we don't think it's a battle, you're wrong. Okay, between the war of the flesh and the devil, it's a battle, okay? And so we got to recognize that. Jesus is teaching that what we treasure reveals the shape that our hearts are in. And again, we are bombarded with these messagings from commercials, from the world, even from our non-believing friends. Maybe some of our Christian friends are pretty about their stuff that we got to be mindful of. And so, where do we find our identity? All right. If we think that we need this land, if we need this car, if we need this tattoo, if we need this smartphone, if we need this house to be complete, I think that's what Jesus is driving at. If we really feel that draw, then there's something that we need to draw attention to. So recognize the battle in our hearts. And what we focus on determines our spiritual clarity. All right, the second thing, confront our materialistic culture, okay? We just got to be honest about the pervasive materialism of our society. Okay, here's what I mean. Learn to say no. Right? We can be so easily persuaded. Learn to say no. Kevin talked about fasting. Part of one of the best pieces of spiritual fasting. Food is something that you and I need to live. So naturally, to eat something is a part of our human experience. But when we can learn to deny ourselves something that we actually physically need, we can deny ourselves that, we learn to say no better. We learn to say no to the desires of our flesh. We learn to say no to the desires of the world that are so constantly pounding on us. That's one of the huge takeaways that I've learned in my own fasting experience is it helps me say no so I can say yes to kingdom things. Say no to worldly, earthly things so you can say yes to eternal, long-lasting things. I would say this, learn to say no so you're not the victim, so you're not the pawn of the world. I mean, to understand that you and I are in the fishbowl of the world, and anytime we turn on our smartphones, TVs, radios, whatever, we are entering that world, right? And so confront it. Be mindful of it. Hebrews 13, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Do you know why? Because if we're not content with what we have, adding more to that will not help. It's a deeper issue than that. Luke 12, 15, watch out, be on guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist of an abundance of possessions. And part of the issue with this is when we have the desire for more and more and more, that leads to making credit card companies really happy, right? And, you know, there is a reality that spiritual cost of debt is a thing. Because debt mishandled can turn the American dream into an American nightmare real fast. And I think it really does create divides loyalty between God and the debtor. All right, we got to pay that money back. That means that I may not be able to be as generous to the things of God, to the eternal things, if I'm constantly buried in debt. I was thinking about this. We in the series a time ago when we were going through the beginning of this year, Matthew 5:16, Jesus says, "Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." So the question is, if we're barely financially keeping above water and we're treading, hey, don't forget, Jesus loves you. He will provide for you. He will take care of all your needs. It's going to be okay. And we're drowning in debt. How is that a good witness? Is that really what God's calling us to do and to be a light for? Now, you look at the stats, the average American household carries over $6,000 in credit card debt. Student loans, debt exceeds $1.7 trillion nationally. Car loans stretch to 72 months. Hey, if you can afford the payments, you can afford the truck, right? Yeah. That was my high school buddies. That's terrible. That's not me preaching. That's like what you heard in high school. It's like, you know, this. They, as soon as they got a credit card, they turned 18, man, they could get all this nice stuff. And it was cool to look at. But wow. Mortgage debt, right? Man, it's at the all-time highs. All these things and more are the realities of our day and age. And so we simply, to simply put, that's not the ideal place to be, is it? All right, so we've got to ask God to help us rise above the earthly treasure and seek his kingdom above all else. And so, again, asking the questions, are we leveraging too much? Is debt load forcing you to work extra, which is sacrificing family, which is sacrificing serving in the church, which is sacrificing the eternal impact that you can make with your life? Is debt keeping you from being generous? And that's where I would even say to the tithes and offerings, which is the fourth principle. When we begin to practice biblical financial stewardship, tithes and offerings become terminology. It's a part of our vernacular that's super important. I'll share tithes. The word tithe literally means a tenth part. And this is an Old Testament word. In fact, what I love about this is we see the example in Malachi 3:10, and I love going to this because when people say, you know, they just don't have enough to be able to give a tithe, I point them to this. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. God's telling his people through the prophet Malachi, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. The church, the temple is the storehouse, right? Then he says, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven. Nowhere else in Scripture does God say, test me in this specific way. But through the prophet Malachi, he says, test me in this, the whole tenth of your income. What kind of kingdom work could be done if our church, if for the people here at this church, lived this out? If we all learned how to live on 90% of what we earned, what kind of impact could that make in the county? What kind of impact could that make? How many more missions trips could we be sending? How many more missionaries could we be supporting? How many missionaries could we be sending? Right, these are the kinds of principles that make an incredible, eternal kingdom impact. Just see if God would not throw open the floodgates of heaven. The second terminology that we want to get comfortable with is not just tithe, but offering. So gifts beyond the tithe are often voluntary. Now, Paul's addressing the Corinthian church here. He says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Right? No one should be twisting your arm here, for God loves a cheerful giver. See, and I will say this. I'm speaking in many ways to preaching to the choir here. You guys rose to the occasion in so many ways in sending us to North Carolina and helping Emily get generously funded and helping Liz. I mean, all these kinds of things many of you get. And I will just say, maybe to the minority, there are many that don't get it, that are living paycheck to paycheck and are not applying biblical principles. And I would just say this. Part of ECC's goal is to help you navigate that. One of the goals, I think Tim led this last session with a financial Sunday school class. So if you want to learn and grow in that area, we don't just want to say, hey, you should do this, but let's come alongside and help you do that. If you want help budgeting, I know I could point you to several people that would be willing to sit down with you and really help you navigate that, right? And I'll say this, that doesn't mean that life still isn't going to throw you curveballs. Listen, without getting into too many details, you guys know our story of even coming to Wallowa County. When we thought we were moving from Hillsboro to go to Indiana, we had the contract signed and had the house up for sale and we moved out and life was great. We were moving to Indiana until the day after Easter, the church FaceTimed us and said, hey, we're pulling the plug and you're no longer have a position here. Yeah, that was fun, right? Talk about trusting in the Lord. Amen. You know, it's like, it's really easy to preach until you have to live it, and that's a whole other thing. But I'm telling you, when we were free-falling for 6 months, and if we had had major debt, automobile debt, credit card debt, student loan debt, if we had had all this stuff leaning over us, we would have been sunk financially. But because we had just enough wisdom to know and believe what Jesus was telling us here, that the moths come and eat it and the rust take it away, we've tried to live that value to a degree. And I'm telling you, in that season of life, these principles of not having a lot of extra stuff really paid dividends. And I will say this, miraculously, through God using some incredible generous people, have really helped us navigate through that. So I would just humbly say, if Becky and I and have 6 kids in the house and 1 on the way, and we can try to apply some of these principles, you can too. Okay? All right? If I have to do it, you have to do it. Deal? All right, the last one. Build treasure in heaven. Invest in eternal values rather than temporary possessions. Developing contentment with God as he's provided you with what you've had. Again, as I said before, if you are not content now, you will not be content with more, because contentment is a heart issue. It's not a things issue, all right? And so maybe some of you need to hear that this morning. I don't know. I think maybe some of you need to find the joy in giving versus getting. That's biblical. There is incredible joy, and I know for us, as Becky and I got to help the team also, you know, get there, it's like seeing that eternal impact, seeing that difference being made is joyful. And what greater investment can we be making than seeing eternal things take place? Jesus calls us to have a clear eye, to fix our eyes on eternal things, not things of this world, not to be debt-fueled in materialism, but to allow God to really speak into this area of our lives. And so here's my challenge for us this morning. Would we identify some areas in your life that you are seeking security through control, and maybe that's an area that you can begin to surrender to the kingdom. And maybe there's some like a concrete step here that you can take. Maybe that's rededicating yourselves to some of these truths. Maybe it's reallocating some of those resources. So, you know, I've been spending a lot on this. Maybe I need to do this. Maybe it's just reexamining the budget and seeing, I know Becky and I, we've been navigating this recently, reevaluating where are we spending money and where can we cut back to reallocate funds? Maybe that's your step for the morning. You know, you might have heard this. If Jesus got to look at your bank account, what would he see your money going to? And are they earthly or are they eternal? And I believe that if we apply these things, if we can navigate this, we will be rock solid together. Father God, I want to thank you for this morning. Lord, for this reminder, we all need it. It is a battle, and any time a battle is waged, there are certainly trials and temptations, and it's a constant reality in our lives. As soon as we leave our parking lot, we may even be encountering that. God, I want to pray that if anyone here is maybe feeling like, oh, it's another sermon about money, Lord God, speak into their heart. Help them see that this is you wanting us to thrive in your kingdom. God, allow our possessions to be second to what your kingdom's about. And God, allow these truths to sink deeply into us, Lord, that we would be pursuing you with our whole heart and our pocketbooks. Lord, that we would not just say, I have earned this income, but we would honestly recognize that you have blessed us with the ability to earn. And we thank you for that hard work, and we thank you for the ability to strive for those things. God, I pray that you would speak into each one of us individually, Lord, applying these principles and seeing how your will would unfold in our lives as we honor you with that. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the gospel, for the glorious hope that we have, that we can fix our eyes on you and nothing else. Thank you, and we pray that in Jesus' name. And all the church said, amen. Let's stand together.